So thankful that you're able to join us for this gospel broadcast. We appreciate your attentiveness and trust the Holy Spirit will help us both and give us understanding of the things of the Word of the Lord. So we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at the binding of Satan. Revelation chapter 20. This chapter covers the entire scope of the Christian era, what all happened from the cross all the way to the end. Very important chapter, very needful to be understood, very greatly misunderstood and misrepresented by the pulpits in America. So I trust the Lord will help us that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Revelation chapter 20, the binding of Satan. And I saw another angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That Greek word shut up is the Greek word from which we get the word key, K-E-Y, in verse number 1. And set a seal upon him. Now listen, why did he bind him? How is Satan bound? He says that he should deceive the nations no more. People say, well, Satan can't be bound because he is tempting and testing and trying God's people constantly. Well, that's true that he is constantly trying God's people, but he was bound. And we see that 1 Peter 5:8 said, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How can he be bound and also be walking about? You need to read that verse again. How was he bound? This is part of our lesson today. That he should deceive the nations no more. That's it. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. What will the little season be like? Well, what was it like before Satan was bound by Christ? There was Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the Babylonians, there's Caesar, ruler of the Romans, Alexander the Great, ruler of the Greeks, all kinds of Gentile leaders, authoritarians. Their rule was law, and whatever they wanted and whatever they said, whatever they dictated, that was the way it was. So the nations were under the authority of human leaders who were filled with pride and filled with their self. That was when Satan was loosed. So the Lord bound him for the 1,000 years of the evangelical church age, so that he could not deceive those nations anymore. And you read in the book of the Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever and ever. So the Lord took over the rule of the world. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. And so we understand that Jesus Christ, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. So Jesus began to rule in a gospel mediatorial rule throughout the 1,000 years, binding up Satan, so that he could not deceive the nations, that the gospel may go forth with free course. But then when the gospel age is over, the Lord lets Satan out of his prison. He wasn't bound up so much that he could not act. As we said, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil walketh about. So we understand that he had liberty to deceive and to tempt individuals. But you must understand and see and read the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. How was Satan bound? That he should deceive the nations no more permanently? No, until the 1,000 years were fulfilled, the church age, gospel kingdom, the going forth of the power of the gospel. And then Christ recalls the gospel so that Satan can be loosed for that last little season, so that God can bring forth Gog and Magog, all the evangelized souls in the entire world who refuse to believe. Gog and Magog is simply every soul who has heard the gospel and rejected Christ. And so he lets Satan loose to deceive them and gather them together so that they might come against God's church. And in that last age, as they come against Christ's church, the Lord shall suddenly appear and smite them with the brightness of his coming and destroy them with the word of his mouth. And Satan then will have been used to do exactly what God wanted, to accumulate the goats on the left hand while Christ accumulated the sheep on the right, separated the entirety of Adam's race according to their representation as far as the gospel is concerned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what Jesus is all about. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. While we're talking about this, that verse comes to mind. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God protects you by having the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And the one thing that will cause you to remain safe and out of the smiting by Satan is obedience to Christ. And so the Lord will take care of us. We need to understand. People say, well, we're going to be raptured out. I don't know where they get that. No general ever removed his army off the battlefield till the war was over with. And raptured out, we're not going to be raptured out until the general resurrection at the end of the age. Read your Bible, John chapter 5. The reprobate and the elect are going to be raised at the same time. One of them unto death, unto life, and the other one unto death. That's what the word of God teaches us. But all this business of rapturing out so we won't have to go through that is a bunch of foolishness. It's just the church's desire not to be aggravated and afflicted by Satan. They have to destroy the continuity of the Word of God to come up with all of those false doctrines and things that they come up with. So let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, for those are the ones that the Father seeketh to worship him. Now, let's start very carefully and not assume anything, and take our time and see what we can see from this precious chapter. First of all, who is Satan? You say, well, I know who Satan is. He's the devil. That's what it says in verse 2. He's that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and the dragon. All right, but just who is he? He is a created being. God did not create the devil. Does that surprise you to hear me say that? He created an angel in whose heart sin was originated, and he became the devil. So the creature that became the devil is a created being. He is not equal with God. There is nobody equal with God except the Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all of one. So Satan is a created being. He is under the authority of God Almighty. He can't do anything except what God allows him to do. You say, well, God should have just destroyed him and got rid of him. Listen, the wisdom of God is that he takes this creature who himself has become the devil by having sin originated in his heart. How did sin originate? Pride. God hates a proud look. That's what started this whole mess off. That angel saw himself and saw how glorious he was. And let me read you what his mindset was. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Now, there really was a king of Tyre, but this can be used in its symbolic manifestation to give us understanding about Satan and how he came to be. You've got to understand this. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that in Moses and the Psalms and all the prophets, everything in the scriptures was testifying of him. John chapter 20 said, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. John chapter 5 and verse 39. So this Bible is not about anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to study the Psalms? Search for Christ in them. You want to study the prophets? Search for Christ in them. You want to study the Gospels? Search for Christ in them. They are they which testify of me. So we're not going to have anything that is just so blatantly obvious about the devil. But we have pictures and we have glimpses of him through some other characters. And one of them is the king of Tyre. T-Y-R-E. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Why did Jesus bind Satan, that he should not deceive the nations anymore? What did this king do? He weakened the nations. Now, how did this whole thing get started? Here it is. Isaiah 14 and verse number 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God sees everybody and everything's heart, purpose, that which they intend, the very secret intents of the heart. God said, this is what happened to cause the angel to become the devil. For thou hast said in thy heart, now listen to these words, I will. When you see that, God tells us in the book of James, do not say tomorrow I'm going and going shopping and I'm going to buy this and I'm going to buy that. He said, you have to say, Lord willing, I will. But this creature did not say, Lord willing. This creature was such a glorious being. The Bible said he was in the garden of God. He walked up and down amongst the stones of fire. The glories that were his are unbelievable, magnificently beautiful, made music as he moved, as if a pipe organ with wind blowing through the pipes makes the tone. So he had some sort of character of being such a glorious creature that when he moved, beautiful music was produced. And so he got caught up in his own beauty. Dear soul, listen. False pride is destroying more souls than you can imagine. Looking at themselves, trying to beautify themselves, this is where all that comes from. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, it's not talking about the stars like the North Star and Orion and all that kind of stuff. It's talking about the other angels. I will exalt myself, my throne, above all the stars of God. He wanted to ascend above all the other angels and have them worship him. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Listen, I will be like the Most High. Now you understand that God had not attained a physical appearance. He had not yet attained a permanent physical appearance. There was that in Ezekiel where there was a sapphire pavement and a throne above the angel's head, and on the throne the likeness of a man. That was the shadowy appearance of God Almighty, who is yet to have a body. So Satan, Lucifer, the angel, having a physical body, seeing his glory, said, you know what? I'm the most glorious creature there is, physically, and he was. There was no appearance physically, permanently of God as yet. So he says, I am so glorious and so beautiful, I'm going to be like the Most High. If you will have it, dear soul, I'm going to be the mediator between God and man. Why do you think the Bible has so many parables that said a certain man having two sons? Because Satan, as a son, or Lucifer, determined that he would be that which only the Lord Jesus Christ was designed to be. But God waited 4,000 years before there was an appearance of the physical manifestation of God. She brought forth her firstborn child and laid him in a manger and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. They were able to look in that manger, to look in that cow stall, look in that trough where the baby was laid, and see the face of God for the first time. But Satan, 4,000 years before that, Lucifer, 4,000 years before that, said, I ain't waiting on that. I will be like the Most. Y'all come on and worship me. And one-third of the angels did come after him. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. God said, because you will exalt yourself above God and everything, I will bring you down below everything and everybody. You're going to be trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. So we see that here is a picture of Satan as Lucifer, the archangel, determining that inside his own heart, he was going to be the manifestation of God. He's going to usurp the authority of God Almighty and usurp the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself would be Messiah. He himself would be, mediator. He himself would be the one that would be in charge of everything and everybody, and he's gone about to do that. And God let him go, made a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that I'm sure you're familiar with. And when God cursed the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman, Christ, will bruise your head. He's going to crush your head. That's death. But you shall bruise his heel. you'll be able to bring him to a temporary death, but that death is what's going to destroy you, because Hebrews 2:14 said, through death Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Genesis 3:15, God preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he said, her seed, which is Christ, is going to destroy your head, which is Satan. Crush that serpent's head, but in doing so, you will bruise his heel. Now, I used to go barefooted all the time when I was a kid. We look forward to summertime when we could kick off our shoes and go barefoot. And every once in a while, you'd step on a stone and get a stone bruise. And it was painful. And you kind of limped on your foot after that till the thing got healed. But it didn't kill you. But if somebody had thrown a stone at us, a large stone, and crushed our head, we'd been dead. So God said, I'm going to let him bruise your heel. Bruise the serpent, the seed of the woman's heel. He did at Calvary. But he couldn't keep him dead. Why? Because there was no sin found in him. And God raised him from the dead because he was the perfect Son of God. And the only sin that he had was that which was appropriated to him from the woman, the bride, the church. It was her sin. And so once he had paid for that, then up from the grave he arose. But it says, and we quote this quite often, Hebrews 2:14, through death, we understand that through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil said, I got him now, let's kill him. Well, that was the wrong thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe verse 7 and 8 says, if the princes of this world had known what was going to happen, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. God tricked them. Killed the Messiah. But he was born to die. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 18, I believe. That's not right. Revelation 13. Look it up. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think it's 13:8 of Revelation. And so the devil, he said, I will be like the Most High. Wrong thing to do, buddy. Trying to usurp authority over God. Now go with me to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and verse number 2. Ezekiel 28, and verse number 2. Let's read 1 and 2. Ezekiel 28, 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, here he is, Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. He said, you can say that you're God, and you set your heart as if you're God, but you're not. And I'm going to make you have to pay for what you've done. So the Lord let Satan live and let him go on as Satan. Let that angel go on as Satan. The Bible tells us, resist not evil. Dear soul, just submit to God. You say, well, they said these things about me, they're a lie. The Bible said, turn your cheek. Well, they stole from me and took that which was mine. God said, give them your overcoat that goes with that coat. It's a match set. It's better to do without those things than to strive against those who are wicked and evil. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. And so we see that God allowed the angel to go on as the devil. And he uses him and brings forth God's purposes that he determined all along. And the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 9. The book of Romans, chapter number 9. He says, what if God, verse 22, Romans 9, 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, watch it, fitted to destruction? God just said, leave them alone. In fact, when all the sons of God, the angels, came to appear before God to give an account of themselves, which they are subject to God, and again, I tell you, the devil is God's devil. The devil is God's servant. He serves God's purpose. You need to stay away from him and leave him alone. And we'll tell you, Lord willing, in this message how to resist the devil, that he would flee from you. But listen, what if God, willing to show God's wrath and willing to show God's power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Don't worry about it. They are fitted to destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. The vessels of wrath, long suffering, put up with them. The vessels of mercy, got them prepared to glory, going to bring them to glory, and going to use one against the other. The great wisdom of God. It's unbelievable, the great wisdom and the power and the majesty of God Almighty. And by the way, have you asked God for wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. You say, the book of the Revelation is closed to me. No, it's not. Go to God and ask the Lord. Ask for wisdom. Have you asked for wisdom? Are you listening to these messages that God has been bringing for the last several weeks out of the book of the Revelation so that you might understand more perfectly and completely the things of the Lord in the spiritual realm of Christ's church, true bride? If you haven't, go back and re-listen to some of them and ask God for wisdom. You're not going to get wisdom from me. You're going to get wisdom from God. How did I come to understand these things? I haven't been to Bible college, not one day. I haven't been to Bible school, not one hour. The Lord taught me. I've got the same teacher that Peter and James and John had, the Holy Ghost. And so do you. You don't need to go to the bookstore and buy Dr. Bottlestopper's book on the rapture. You need to get on your knees before Almighty God and say, Lord, your word said, and hold God to his word. Your word said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And he won't rebuke you for asking or make you feel bad. Well, I hate to ask a question because it's a dumb question. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Go to God and ask that you might receive. Knock that it might be open unto you. Seek that you might find. Wake up, Christian. This thing's almost over. You don't want to be caught short-handed. Go to God now and ask the Lord for help. What if God, willing to show his wrath? It was for the purpose of showing God's wrath, not Satan's. And it says, and to make God's power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, like Satan and all of his demons. But they're fitted to destruction. And at the same time, in doing that, he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of glory, which he had before performed. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so we see that God is working out his mighty works. He's working out his great wisdom. And he's showing you who Satan is. And he's showing you that Satan, as the angel, had physically, bodily appearance prior to God attaining permanently bodily appearance. 4,000 years before the angel were able to look upon the body of God. She brought forth her firstborn child and laid him in a manger. He said, the holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But Satan starts out 4,000 years ahead and gets a head start on it. God said, go ahead, give it your best shot. You're going to be used for my glory. Dear soul, listen. Satan is not equal to God. Satan is God's creature. Satan was a created being as a created angel. God did not create the devil. God created an angel who became the devil by his heart being lifted up in pride and saying, I will be like the Most High. I read it to you out of the Bible. So we understand that we understand who the devil is. And we see that the word Satan is the same word adversary in Numbers 22:22. What is Satan? He's an adversary. He is one who is the arch enemy of all good, Strong says. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Nope, there ain't no 13. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear soul, there are many glimpses and pictures of these things in the scriptures. And again, let me tell you, This book is not about the devil. We have glimpses of him in it. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to show himself to you, he shows you these other things. And we have these things that we can look at and come to understand some of the great things of God. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he, God, showed me, the prophet Zechariah, Joshua the high priest. Now, not Moses, Joshua, who succeeded Moses in the leadership of God's people, but in Zechariah's day, the high priest's name was Joshua. He says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Here was this man, high priest, great office, great responsibility to lead God's people and to teach them the word of God. Where was he? He was standing before the angel of the Lord, period, no, comma, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Wherever you find anybody trying to live for God, you will find the devil standing there trying to resist them. Verse 2, Zechariah 3 and verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? I understand that Joshua is a brand plucked out of a fire. Jerusalem is a brand plucked out of the fire. You had it on fire, the fires of hell burning on it. You had it to be sinful and filthy and dirty and vile. I'm jerking it out of the fire. He said, I understand what you're doing. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. What do we understand about garments? Talks about the linen garment, which is the righteousness of the saints in the book of the Revelation. The garments talking about righteousness and holiness and God's justification. And here was Joshua the high priest in that year with Satan standing right there at him, knowing that he was a man who was a sinner. And he says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. What angel? Verse 1, the angel of the Lord. So here was Joshua, a sinner, seen to be a sinner. No question about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's God, the angel, standing here. He's standing in front of him, and here's the devil. Who's going to get him? Well, if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil would have got all of us. But there is a Lord Jesus Christ, and he destroyed Satan and delivered us from his bondage. Verse number 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. God spoke to those that were before him. I assume other angels. other powers, those who could bring forth this change of garment and making Joshua to be more holy and more complete in the Lord. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No more are we walking in the flesh in the lust thereof, but we're walking in the Spirit. And therefore he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. God is going to change our garments. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, physical, literal, it means God's going to make us justified. God's going to make us righteous. God's going to clothe us with righteousness. So he says, and I said, let them set a fair turban upon his head. So they set a fair turban upon his head and clothed him with garments. Listen, verse number 5 of Zechariah 3, and the angel of the Lord stood by him. Remember that. And the angel of the Lord, protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And now listen at this phrase. This is very important. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. What? He said, I'm going to give you a change of raiment. I'm going to change your heart. Old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. I'm going to make you righteous. But you're going to have to walk with me. You're going to have to obey my word. And I'm going to give you charge of my house if you will judge my house properly. And if you'll do that physically and naturally in your daily walk, then there'll be a spiritual work that God will give you that you won't be able to see it, but I guarantee you it will be there. I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now, who are these that stand by? Verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So he's going to give him opportunity to stand before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. He was going to give him the ability to not only walk before God, but walk before Satan. And the verse number 5, the last sentence in verse 5 of Zechariah 3, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Dear soul, we sing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You're walking with God as a Christian. You can't visibly see it, but God said, I will change your garments. I will change you from a sinner to a born-again believer, sanctified and holy, and if you'll keep my word and walk before me, I'll give you a place to walk in the presence of God Almighty and of the devil himself. Isn't that good? Zechariah 3:7, the last phrase in that verse. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Dear soul, there hasn't been a day since you were born that Satan wasn't standing close to you some way or another. And since you've been born again, there hasn't been a day that you haven't been walking in the presence of Almighty God. God has given you the ability to walk in the presence of Satan himself and in the presence of God himself. Isn't that good? So we understand and see, dear soul, who is Satan? He is an angel, a glorious angel, that became the devil. How did he become the devil? He raised up in pride and uttered the words that are fatal to anybody, I will. Not God willing. But I will be like the Most High. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to set myself above everybody else, and they're going to do what I tell them. Bam. The glorious, beautiful, magnificent angel became the most wicked, ungodly arch enemy of all that is good, the devil. And then you have the two coming together in Matthew chapter 4. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, bringing that flesh down to its lowest and weakest ebb, he faced Satan only upon his spirituality. And Satan did everything he could to bring the Son of God down, the one that Satan said, I'm going to be like him. He's not going to have the right to sit on the throne and rule the universe. I'm going to do it. So here they come to meet. The two titans meet on the battlefield, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus resisted him by the word of God, and the devil leaveth him, and the angels, the good angels, came and ministered unto him. So we see that's who Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus describes him in John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Would you like Jesus to describe him? We've already been told what he said in his heart by Isaiah's writings. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the thief, talking about the devil, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's no goodness about the devil. If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth, he told Jesus, and you won't have to go to Calvary and suffer like that. You're going to get all the kingdoms of the world, right? Yep, that's what God's going to give him. Yeah, but you got to go to the cross to get it. I'll give it to you without the cross if you'll bow down and worship me. He's a liar. Don't believe him. Oh, if I could just win that billion-dollar lottery, I would be, oh, no, you won't. Bring you more trouble, bring you more heartache than you can imagine. The love of money is the root of all evil, and believe me, this world loves money, and they would be after you like a duck on a June bug. And you will have the most miserable life you can imagine. And the deceptions of that money, thinking you're some great thing, and look, they do what I tell them because I'll cut off their money. Next thing you know, you're doing things that are stupid and wicked and ungodly and sinful because you've been raised up in pride because you think that money gives you power and authority to do what you will. It'll take you down to hell, dear friend. Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. There's nothing good about him. There will be no community in hell. Well, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of company because there's a lot of people. They'll just be there to make you more miserable. There's no community in hell. Satan does not offer you anything good. He never has. He never will. He's totally about himself. People who are not born-again Christians that get any place of authority turn to themselves and act out these things because the devil uses them to act out his own character through them, to steal, to kill, to destroy. He was the father of lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Who invented the lie? The devil did. And everybody who's not born again will fall into that. He's the father of lies. That's what Jesus said in John 8, 44. And he says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. And he said, let me tell you what the opposite of Satan is so you'll see how wicked Satan is by showing you how good I am. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just have a birth, but have a life of joy and peace and love and thanksgiving and praise and worship and having a place to stand to walk among those that stand by. You be able to walk, dear soul. You don't realize how many times the devil would have had you, how many times you will have stumbled and fell into the trap and into the shame and into the ungodliness of sin and Satan's traps and hatred of you. God saved you and spared you. He gave you a place to walk among those that stand by. And we found, as in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, God stood by and the devil stood by, and you're walking among them. You're very blessed to be a Christian. You don't realize how much evil and hatred and ungodliness and meanness is close to you. But God won't let it overcome you, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Oh, thank God for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the devil makes me worship the Lord Jesus, and thank God that Jesus Christ is the devil's Lord. The Bible said he's reigning on high, angels and principalities and powers being subject unto him. Isn't that something? The devil has a boss. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. And the Bible said he destroyed the devil through death. The devil said, I got him now. I'm going to kill him. You're going to wish you hadn't done that, because it's his death that destroyed you and delivered them, who through fear of bondage, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Now, dear soul, that's who Satan is. He's the accuser. And in Revelation 12 and verse number 10, and this is a glorious chapter. Revelation chapter 12, beginning, and we'll read verse number 10. And there are a lot of booklets around here that are just collecting dust. And one of them entitled "The Devil, the Woman, and the Devil." That ain't the right title. I forget how I entitled it. But we wrote an exposition of this chapter, and it talked about the woman and Satan out of Revelation 12. And dear soul, this shows you the power of God and how the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him and delivered you. Listen, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, and I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Why has all that come? Why has salvation come? Why has God given his people strength? And why has the kingdom of our God come? And why has the power of the Christ come? Listen, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan and his people are always whispering lies about you and trying to get God to destroy you. He is an accuser of the brethren day and night before the Lord. And God said, What do you say, advocate? We have an advocate with the Holy One, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate? It's our lawyer. What does our lawyer say? As Satan stands there before the throne accusing you and bringing up all the sins you committed. And we did commit them. He's not lying on us. He's telling the truth. We are sinful. We are despicable creatures of the dust. Why are we not destroyed? Because the accuser of our brethren stands before the Lord. And God says to the advocate, okay, you represent this sinner, and you see what this man is saying, Satan is saying, and he's telling the truth. What say you? Jesus turns his palms up, his nail-scarred palms up. He reveals his thorn-pierced brow. He shows his a spear-pierced side, and he says, I shed my righteous blood for them, my Father. Oh, glory to God Almighty. Jesus Christ stands in the presence of God and stands at the presence of the ungodly, filthy varmint called the devil and Satan and the serpent, who himself left his first estate. And the angels that left their first estate have been bound up with chains in darkness. Jesus Christ has conquered death and hell and the grave for you. And you don't have to put up with that mess anymore, and you don't have to listen to it. And dear soul, no matter what Satan says about you, agree with him. Say, yeah, that's what I was, but I'm not anymore. Look here. Look to Calvary. As soon as you mentioned Calvary and the Lamb of God, Satan's gone. Where'd he go? I was talking to him. He's not going to stay around and listen to it. You start bragging on Jesus and start telling what God has done for you and admitting that you were what Satan said you were. Sure we were. The poison of asp were under our lips. Our feet were swift to shed blood. We were self-centered and ungodly and unholy and unrighteous. But he made us worthy. He is to be admired and made glorious and worthy because he hath redeemed us to our God by his righteous blood. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 5. And I wept much because no man was found worthy. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. No man was found worthy. Then the elder, the heavenly Sanhedrin member said, look yonder. What should I look at? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He conquered and he overcame as Lion of the tribe of Judah. He destroyed Satan as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He destroyed your sin as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when I looked, what did I see? Well, what does a guilty sinner need? What does he see when he looks? A lamb as it had been slain. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I looked, and there stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He's going to lead us on, not the devil. I will be like the Most High. But the wages of sin is death. And we were subject to bondage all of our lifetime through the fear of death because of you, devil. You didn't mean us any good. It's not you that have led us on. It's Christ. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, that's the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Dear soul, I may not be able to sing. I sound like a bullfrog croaking with a sore throat when I try to sing, but it sounds good in my heart, and it sounds good to God. Listen, having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song. Guess what the new song is? I didn't have to go to singing school to learn it. I went to Calvary. God put it in my heart. What is the new song? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and language and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Ain't God good? He took me, as one preacher said, out of the guttermost and raised me to the uttermost. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. The powers of darkness were stacked against him. The devil had 4,000 years head start on him. The devil had all of mankind under his authority. And there was only one way for Jesus to come and get us out of that mess. Through death. You need to let Hebrews 2:14 get into your heart, not just into your head and not just be in your Bible. Through death, he destroyed him. He had to die. What does that mean? Death is separation. What separation did he undergo? My God, why is that? God was separated from God in order for you to be saved. Do you care? Does that mean anything to you? Have you gone and kissed his precious feet and say, thank you? I separated you. My sin separated you from the glories of your Father. Read Proverbs chapter 8 and read of the delight between the Father and the Son. I was daily his delight. And our sin separated, tore that Son out of the Father's arms and plunged him into the depths of darkness and submitted him and subjected him to that which Satan wanted to do to us. And yet, death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he remains a victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to praise God for Jesus Christ. So listen, son, this ain't just some little Sunday school lesson. This ain't just some little fictitious religious rhetoric. This is glory. This is God Almighty and his intent from the foundation of the world. And it is Revelation 13:8. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Satan, dear soul, decided, I'm going to be like God. Well, the angel said, I'm going to be like God. And he became the devil because sin was found in his heart. And God said, I'm not going to resist him. Leave it alone. I'll use him. In fact, in Job 1:8 and Job 2:6, he said, hey, devil, have you considered my servant Job? He said, my little old servant Job will overcome you. Satan said, well, I'm going to go after him. He said, give it your best shot, kid. And the latter end of Job was greater than the beginning. Our time is gone. We thank the Lord today for the opportunity to open up somewhat of the binding of Satan. Who is Satan? He was an archangel. He was the most glorious angel there was. And sin was found in his heart because of one thing, pride. He looked at himself in some pristine pool and saw his reflection and said, I'll be like the Most High. There ain't nothing else around here physically as glorious as me. And there wasn't. For God will not take a physical body permanently for 4,000 more years. But thank God he did. And the eternal Son of God came and faced that mighty angel in Matthew chapter 4. And he won the victory. And he won the victory at Calvary. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 12, he threw him out. Michael and his angels had war with Satan and his angels. And that's at Calvary. And we'll prove that to you out of the book of John in the second lesson. And I hope you will stay. And I hope you'll tell others, not to make this broadcast more but to help edify the people of God, because we sure do need it in this day and age. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. God bless you. Thank the Lord for his goodness. We're so thankful to be able